If you have a copy of the scriptures, we have been in the book of 1 Peter as a church. I invite you to turn there. I'll offer my welcome as well to what's already been issued. I see a couple of new faces around the room. Welcome. We're glad you could join us for worship. And would you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. I believe we have made it in this chapter all the way to verse 10. Several years ago, Megan and I enjoyed a wonderful dinner at a fancy restaurant. It was one of those restaurants where they really pay a lot of attention to all of the fanciness that goes on to the final plate. We were recently married. I don't think we knew much about cooking at all at the time. All we knew that was that the plate that was put in front of us was amazing. We enjoyed our meal at this high-end place. And for whatever reason, one of the employees of this restaurant came out and said to us, before dessert, would you guys like a tour of the kitchen? Which, of course, we said, yes. And walking in behind those doors was almost shocking. Because there was like this whole behind-the-scenes cast of a relay race of one person who would pass the plate to the next person who would pass the plate to the next person. Do you follow what I'm saying? The dining room was one way, very peaceful and serene with nice music. The kitchen was a whole other way, totally different story. A frenzy of activity. It was wonderful. And then we went back out and we sat down and we enjoyed the next course. But I must say, after that experience, I don't know how to describe it, the food tasted better. It was amazing. I suddenly had a huge amount of appreciation for all that went into offering me that tiny little elegant plate. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. Perhaps you have or have not. Maybe you've been offered at one point in your life something like a backstage tour of a play. But I share that memory because something very similar happens to you and I wonder if you know this, as a Christian. But what I mean is, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to see the work of Christ and the glory, and at some point, you're a believer because you've understood and you savor the hope that's before us and there's forgiveness in His name. But over time, what happens is that God is sometimes pleased to give us a glimpse into all that has gone into offering that one simple message of salvation that you enjoy. Our passage today is going to feel like a behind-the-scenes tour to help us to savor the gospel. In the book of 1 Peter that we've just picked up, if you're unfamiliar with it or if you're just joining us, we are reading the mail of a man who is writing to help scattered people in places of conflict, elect exiles, as he has introduced them, people in rough terrain, to savor and to stand firm in the grace of the Lord Jesus, no matter what. That's the purpose of this book. That's who is writing. And we've seen over the past several weeks that what Peter has done is he has lifted their eyes to salvation's future. Peter begins the body of that letter by speaking of the grace that will be yours at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter has moved on, and we saw this last week in our sermon, that he has opened their eyes to salvation in the present, what is being worked out right now. In our passage today, the Apostle Peter is going to speak about salvation's past. That's the title of our sermon, Salvation's Past. Why would he speak about salvation's past? Because seeing the transmission of God's grace helps us to treasure God's grace. That's the main point of our sermon this morning. That's the wonderful truth for us to behold. May I say that again? Seeing the transmission of God's grace helps you and I to treasure God's grace. Said another way, knowing a little bit about, oh, the host of people and all that has gone into getting you where you are right now helps children of God to stand firm in the grace of God. We're going to see that in this wonderful text. Again, begin following along at verse 10 of chapter 1. Peter writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So, notice in that passage that Peter calls three cast members onto the stage of his letter. Did you see it? He's trying to help his readers to stand firm in the grace of Christ. That's the aim of this letter. And in order to do that, in this section, talking about salvation's past, looking back into history, his strategy is to call three cast members onto stage to talk about the transmission of God's grace. Look in the text, you'll see that Peter talks about prophets. If you look in the text, you notice that Peter talked about preachers. And if you look in the text, you'll notice that Peter talked about angels. That forms our outline this morning. It's printed in the center of your bulletin. And he locates us in this awesome transmission of the grace of God from one to the next to the next. So first, let's talk about the work of prophets. It's right here in our passage in verse 10. He talks about the work of prophets. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, here's how he talks about it, the prophets who prophesied. So what's the word salvation referring to? That word salvation is referring to the eternal life and the living hope that Christians have in the one true God. The word salvation there is speaking of the inheritance that is ahead. The word salvation there is speaking of the fact that because Jesus rose and is alive and is ruling and reigning, there is a sanctification being worked out now in every true believer in God. But here he adds that that salvation is a part of a relay race that, looking back, began with prophets. This is important to see. Peter situates us in the work of prophets. The word prophets there is a generic word for one who speaks authoritatively from God. So who does Peter have in mind? Let's think about this. Well, the text tells us, he says, those who prophesied about grace. That's verse 10. What else do we say about these prophets? Well, in verse 11, it says those who were filled with the Spirit of Christ. So it seems to me that Jesus, even though pre-incarnate, spoke through humans by his Holy Spirit. So who does Peter have in mind? The writer does not have in mind here anybody who claims to speak on behalf of God. Oh no. Peter has in mind those people who were called by God, who were led by the Holy Spirit, and who spoke about Jesus Christ, even though they didn't know the name Jesus of Nazareth. To put it more simply, Peter here is talking about Old Testament literature. Okay, so beginning with Moses, who is a writing prophet, that's who Peter has in mind. But also guys like Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Malachi, Haggai, and to name a few, that's the who he has in mind. That's the Bible that Peter has at the time of writing. And this is a fascinating thing to say. Listen to this. He says, what did these guys write about? Verse 11 says, the Holy Spirit inspired them to speak about, in advance, suffering and glory. Let me see if I can get it down into a principle for you. Messiah's suffering and glory, the suffering and glory of the Messiah, has long been the subject of diligent interest. That's what Peter is drawing our attention to in the past. This whole idea that Jesus Christ or Messiah would come and that he would be the suffering and glory would be his life, that's been the subject of diligent examination for a long time. I bet you've seen someone who is diligently focused on something. We call it being in the zone, as the kids say. A couple of weeks ago, I tried to get my wife's attention, but she was in the best part of an unfolding novel that she was reading. She was so invested. You know, when you do that, you're locked and loaded and zoned in and leaning in to something that you're searching and inquiring carefully. Do you get the idea? That is the sense we get here about salvation's past. Something very important is being communicated, because what we believe in now was actually originated at the source of that river is the work of prophets who had that diligent interest. Think about the statement this is making about the Old Testament. Verse 10 says they searched and inquired carefully. They were dialed in to think about suffering and glory. It's an amazing thing to say. Our world, just like the ancient world, probably thought about suffering and glory as suffering or glory. You got to pick. And let me tell you, the time of writing of this literature, Emperor Nero, who is large and in charge of the Roman Empire, knows a thing or two about glory. You know how he achieves glory, right? He gains glory by making other people suffer. That's what he's known for. That's the man in charge of the Roman world. And Peter comes along and says, guess what? Long before Emperor Nero ever owned a diaper, God inspired prophets, and they wrote because they saw something that the world has never known, Messiah. And they were so captured by the idea that at a time and at a place, a person would bring these two themes together, and it would be glory through suffering. Oh, the world's never known that. Life through death, and that would unleash a movement called hope. That Jesus was humbled, and he humbled himself to death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. That Jesus is the worthy Lamb who was slain. And Peter takes what many people today consider to be the boring or confusing part of the Bible. You know, the Old Testament prophets. And he says, it's about the gospel. Those guys wished they knew the fullness of the plan of God that we have today. You know when you hold your hand in your Bible, you hold in your hand the Word of God, a Bible? It's saying these guys, look at the words, searched, inquired, carefully. I can't help feeling a little bit convicted by those words. Because, you know, these guys who were situated in redemptive historical past, they had half a Bible, and they craved Christ. And we sit with the fullness of the Old and New Testament, and so I wonder if careful inquiry describes you. See, suffering and glory is Jesus' story. Suffering and glory is our story. And I think by way of exhortation, Peter is saying, do not take for granted the precious message of resurrection and forgiveness of sins. Part one, it is the work of searching prophets. See that group of people? Now, here's the turn in the passage. The spotlight of the passage is going to change. So you have one group on stage in the letter. If the first group on stage was prophets, this is also talking about salvation's past. Look at what Peter does next. Let's bring a second group on stage. The literature moves from the work of prophets to the message of preachers. The message of preachers, that's your second point. Again, you'll see that printed before you. What do we learn about this relay race baton pass situation? Well, verse 12 says, it was revealed to them, those prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached. So hang on a minute. Peter is illustrating a baton pass. Do you see it? The word you occurs three times in verse 12. So these scattered Christians, wait a minute, hang on. Peter says you are in the stream of prophets, but you are also in the stream of preachers. Why does he say that? He says that because all of them, like all of us, probably did not come to Christ through the ministry of one of these Old Testament prophets directly, did we? We didn't come to know Christ because we had a hard line and direct authoritative revelation from God like these guys did. No, these people, Peter says, were helped by a preacher. And Peter points out, I think, several wonderful things about the transmission of God's grace. You ever wonder this? How did salvation get to me? How did it get in here? Well, at first, maybe you think, well, salvation got to me because I believed in Jesus, right? And you take all the credit. Well, as you get older, Peter says, hang on a minute. Let's think about what preachers do and what preachers did. The message of preachers is profound. Apparently, number one, we learn about preaching in this text. Number one, the preachers, they unfolded the scriptures. Do you see that? Peter said that. Preaching for them and for us is that preaching unfolds the scriptures. It's right there in verse 12. In verse 12, he says, the things that have now been announced to you. In other words, in this text, Peter says that the preachers in this passage, what they did when they got up is that they explained the prophetic literature. They explained the prophets. They unfolded the scriptures. They weren't trying to be original. That's his point. Do you know that there's this TV show, I think it's got really popular. Never mind what the name of it is. The idea is that people go before a panel of smart investors and they're supposed to market their latest thing, their hottest and next greatest item that's going to take the world by storm. They're trying to innovate. And the idea is if you can innovate well enough, people will like it and it'll sell. This is the latest and greatest. It's never been seen before. Do you want to invest in my product? It's a hot show. And people bid to try to get the thing that's going to take the world by storm. We know what that is like. Peter's aim in this passage, in some ways, is to say the very opposite thing about the ministry of preaching. Preachers are not innovators. What is Peter's point? Preachers are simply explaining what has been said by the prophets. Salvation that takes the world by storm does not come through innovation. Salvation happens through proclamation. That's preaching. And we need to recognize this and see this, that these people in this passage, Peter says, they got saved. Concerning this salvation, they got saved. They embraced a living hope. Why? Because somebody explained the Bible. Peter himself adopts this very same strategy, by the way, in the book of Acts. If you've read Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up. And you know what he does? He opens the Bible. He speaks from the prophet Joel. He proclaims repentance. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 people were saved. So if this is the aim of preaching then, perhaps we should ask and consider, is it the aim of preaching now? I must let you know that the aim of preaching is not to try to be original. I need to let you know that the aim of preaching is not charisma or the personality of the preacher. The aim of preaching at our church is not to do nice TED Talks or to offer really my opinion on anything. The aim of preaching is not to have an answer or a witty comeback to everything we hear in the news. It's not what we're trying to do. We certainly make exhortation and application to our lives, but when we gather, the grace of God strengthens us and even converts us as we unfold the Bible. If you are reaching out to someone, may I encourage you, as in someone you would like to see come to know Christ, may I encourage you, don't argue with them. You know what you can do? Open the Bible with them. Because the Scripture, which is the work of prophets, is the labor of preachers. That's what this text is saying. Now, please let me clarify. I'm not saying that preaching should be boring. I'm not saying that preaching should be boring. I'm saying that preaching should be Bible. I think I've made that clear. It should be the aim of the Bible. It should be the agenda of the Bible. And yes, the logic of the Bible, not a twisting of the Bible. I think that's how salvation happens. See, the message of preachers is, number one, they unfolded the Scriptures. What else do we see here? The message of preachers is they unfolded the Scriptures. But number two, it also says here that they heralded good news. That's what preaching is. They heralded good news. This is in verse 12 as well. What the preachers do, announced through those who preached the good news to you. Those English words, those who preach the good news, that's one word in the language Peter wrote. Peter is using a participle that sounds something like, someone gospeled you. The subject matter of preaching is good news. The work of prophets back then finds its culmination today in the heralding of what we call the gospel. That's what faithful preaching does. That's what it is. It's not merely from the Bible. Peter says, yes, it is from the Bible, but it is unfolding the text of Scripture in such a way where the message of the Bible becomes clear. It is held up for all to see. The good news of Jesus Christ lifted up, that Christ died for our sins and there is forgiveness in His name. And when that is crystal clear, apparently, salvation. What this is saying is that the glorious one entered into suffering so that those who suffer could believe in him and enter into his glory, Peter is arguing. That's the message. So what does this mean? If this is the behind-the-scenes cast of salvation, then friends, this means that what you hear from our pulpit must never be self-help or legalism. What we mean by this also is that our preaching from our pulpit must not merely explore fascinating theological speculation. What this means is that the preacher, the audience, the congregation should never be the hero of the story. Preaching holds up Jesus, so that he looks great and that sinners come running. And perhaps we could think and apply this as well personally. Not just corporately, but personally. Let's ask this question. How did you get here? Well, prophets wrote the Bible, but somewhere in your story, a preacher unfolded the Bible. That's how it happened. And God brought good news to you because someone gospeled you. And think about it. Everybody who is alive today who is a Christian is a believer in Jesus because someone preached to them. Perhaps there are exceptions to that, but perhaps you could think, man, I should thank the preacher who God used to open up my eyes. That's where you are in the transmission of God's grace. One more thing about preachers. Peter tells us, number one, that they unfolded the scriptures. Peter tells us, number two, that they heralded good news. And Peter tells us, number three, that they were energized by the Holy Spirit. Do you see this in verse 12? This is certainly important. It says, quote, through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. There's that word, by. What's that saying? It's saying something glorious. It's saying the reason that preaching had any effect at all on these people or you is because God, the Holy Spirit, came from heaven and made it effective. That's what the word by means. It was through the agency of or the exercise of the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. That's why anything's comprehensible to your heart. A preacher friend of mine gave me an illustration once that stuck with me. A preacher friend of mine told me, you know, Dave, preaching is a lot like sailing. And I said, no, I don't know what on earth you're talking about. Could you just elaborate that a little bit more? Because I don't see how those two go together. And he says, oh, here's how they go together. It's because you can construct the most beautiful sails. And your job, Dave, when you get into a pulpit, is to hold up those sails. But unless the wind blows, you ain't going anywhere. And how true that is, isn't it? Behind every true profession of faith, behind every gospel aha moment is not your intelligence or the cleverness of the speaker. Oh no, you are a Christian because the Holy Spirit sent from heaven gave you ears to hear. That's amazing. And he gave you a heart to believe. And the Spirit of God who inspired the prophets is the same Spirit who stirred the preaching. That's what Peter's arguing. It's a marvelous thing. So that when you heard, your defenses came down and you were set apart in the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's put this relay race together. God's Spirit caused the writing of the prophets. That's verse 11. God's Spirit empowered ordinary people to explain and unfold the Bible. You heard good news. And it was good news to you because it was by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God is at the beginning and the end of the logic of salvation. And oh, what an encouragement that must have been to these scattered people. Oh, what a joy that must have been to hear when you need the exhortation to stand firm. You can almost hear the shouts of joy rolling in from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia because a message from heaven has found its home in you. So seeing the transmission of God's grace helps us to treasure God's grace. So you want to see people come to Christ. You know what you do is you pray. You unfold the Bible. You share good news. And you pray. And I believe doing so, God will draw people to himself right here in our midst. See, the prophets to the preachers. And finally, we have one more cast member. Angels. Yeah, I didn't see that coming either. Okay, so Peter talks about the work of prophets. Peter talks about this message and ministry of preachers. But look at how he closes the section. Third group, he talks about the longing of angels. This is surprising. This is verse 12. He says, these things are, quote, things into which angels long to look. So the final group on stage, angels. Yeah. This is a fascinating thing to say. Scholars naturally have a lot to say about it, because they have a lot to say about everything. Why does Peter bring up angels? Well, angels are created beings. Angels are created beings who are not the target of the redemption in Christ Jesus. Angels are ministering spirits. Angels are messengers of God. And what's fascinating is in the text, the word angel is actually quite similar to the word gospel. It's actually the very same word used for our English word there, announced, in the text, the things that have been announced to you. So Peter, there's, you could argue, a play on words happening. He says that the things that were angeled to you, angels long to look into. You see what he's doing? Angels are announcers. That is their role in the transmission of God's grace. I think Peter is signaling and showing us that something marvelous has happened now that we have the full revelation of Scripture. That today, here, around our country, in war-torn Ukraine, as the gospel is going forward, preachers preach and evangelists evangelize, and the topic of salvation is angels' marvel. Why might that be? They don't have first-hand experience. Angels do not have first-hand experience being the subjects of redemption. You could say angels are the bridesmaids to the wedding feast, the coming wedding supper of the Lamb. And so you're bearing up under sorrow. Your profession of faith, your sanctification in the Spirit, your saying no to sin and yes to righteousness, that captures the hosts of heaven. There is a redemptive historical development. What once captured the longings of prophets because they didn't know the name Jesus, the church now captures the longing of angels. Paul says it this way: the manifold wisdom of God is made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It is made known through the church, the bride of Christ, the bridesmaids long. And yes, if we had eyes to see, perhaps they crowd the room with us here today. Brothers and sisters, we treasure God's grace when we perceive the transmission of God's grace. That relay race inspired and administered by the Holy Spirit signals to us what a privileged position we are in this morning to be called children of God. That prophets, that preachers, and now angels long to look into it. Do you see the transmission of God's grace? The aim of this letter is that no matter what you are bearing up under today, that would help you to stand firm in God's grace. Something from heaven has taken root in you. Stand firm in it. Let's pray. Our Father, would you give a surge of spiritual fortitude to your church, to every believer here? Would the gospel be beautiful and irresistible to anyone in earshot today? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we offer you our worship and our praise, and we consider it a humbling privilege to be included in this divine unfolding of the plan of salvation. Help us to be mindful today of who first gospeled us. Would there be thanksgiving and praise and confidence and joy and fellowship in this room because we rest securely in the hand of God? Oh, we praise you and thank you. In the mighty name of King Jesus, amen. Would you please stand? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless for the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Would this glorious God be with you all. Amen.